One understands that life must have meaning and purpose. Is there some purpose for you to be alive? Why are you on this earth? You know, the rates of suicide are so high because people have no purpose. Depression is great because people think that life has no meaning. Dennis Prager recently did a three-part series. I say recently, it was in July of 2018, entitled Explaining American Leftists. Let me just read you part of this because it has to do with life having a purpose. The combination of affluence and secularism produces boredom, as surely as the combination of hydrogen and oxygen produces water. Without affluence, people have a built-in purpose: obtaining food and shelter, supporting oneself and one's family, etc. And religion, with or without affluence, likewise has always provided people with meaning. Now here's an unsaved man saying this, acknowledging that religion gives people life's purpose and meaning. Without religion, therefore, purpose is often lost. Add to that the number of people who are not married and do not have children, also a result of the combination of affluence and secularism, and you remove another universal source of meaning. Another article by Caroline Lewis appeared in June 14, 2018, called Philosophical Trends in Our Suicidal Culture. In this article, there's a picture of the silhouette of a man sitting down with his head in his hands with this caption, "This can't be all there is." Wouldn't you say that basically reflects how people feel? She says in this article, what's happening? No human can exist without purpose, meaning, or hope. Yet in a philosophy without God, without morality, without consequences, life's only purpose remains to amass fame, fortune, and pleasure, exemplified by the phrase, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Another article that I read, Warren Buffett gives his five reasons for not retiring. I'm not going to read all five, but I'm going to read you the third one. And he says it's very important that you stay engaged and productive. Jobs give a sense of purpose. Folks, I want to make an application here. Few people, including many Christians, have meaning or purpose in life. Few people. That's why people will kill themselves. What's the use for me being here? That's why so many people are unhappy. There's no purpose. This is why so many are depressed. There's no meaning, there's no purpose in life. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. This is where we see the details of Ananias' commission to Saul. And I want you to see why I gave you the introduction I gave today, as it fits with what is taking place in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's now not the Apostle, but he is Saul. This whole chapter up until verse 20 is about this man by the name of Saul. He's converted in verses 1 to 19. And in verses 10 to 19, a man is sent to him. Saul was on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting, he was killing Christians. His purpose in life was to kill Christians. That's what gave him meaning. Jesus Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus. He fell to the ground with this bright light. And Jesus himself said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He gets saved on the road to Damascus. He is led by the hand blind to the city of Damascus, where he stays in the house of someone there in Damascus. God is now going to send a man to him, a man by the name of Ananias. And that's what we looked at last time over a month ago, the commission of a certain disciple. God sends a man by the name of Ananias. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 9, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. By the way, God knows your address. He knows the address of this man. Verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So two people receive a vision. This is how God spoke to men in this day before we have his word inscripturated. Ananias has seen a vision. You go and you see Saul. Saul has had a vision and said, a man by the name of Ananias is coming to you, Saul. He's going to lay his hands upon you. Notice the protest Ananias gives in verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here, that is in Damascus, he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. So Ananias is citing the authority that Saul has from the chief priests. The Lord cites to Ananias the authority Ananias has from God himself. Who's the greater authority? Notice verse 15. This is our text this morning. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. Now we have the details of the commission. Saul, whose purpose had been to hunt down and kill Christians, in verse 9, is 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. He's lost his purpose. The whole reason he was living was to kill Christians. He has lost that purpose. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has confronted him and said, You've been persecuting me. But he has no mission. What am I going to do? And that's why God, by his mercy and grace, sends a man by the name of Ananias and says, I want you to go to him and I want you to tell him, You are a chosen vessel to me. And so that's what Ananias does. And the Lord assures Ananias, you can go to this man in spite of the fact that he has been trying to kill Christians. And the Lord gives Ananias the details of the direct opposite purpose and plan that he has for this man's life. This man, whose whole life had been to kill Christians, is now going to lead people to become Christians. Let me ask you something. Does God have a purpose, a plan for your life? You see, we read the Bible sometimes and go, well, I know God had a purpose for Saul. I mean, he says it right here. I know the Lord had a purpose for Ananias. He gave him this special mission. Can you go back in the Bible and think of any purpose or plan that God had in anybody else's life? Folks, go back to Noah. What was God's purpose for Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, you found grace in my eyes. I want you to build an ark. Did he have purpose? Oh, he had purpose. He had a plan. God had a plan for Noah. A preacher of righteousness, he's called in the New Testament. Did God have a purpose and a plan for Abraham? Oh, he certainly did. You're going to be the blessing for many nations. Did God have a plan and a purpose for a man by the name of Jacob, by a man by the name of Isaac, by a man by the name of Joseph? Joseph was used of God to bring the children of Israel into the land of Egypt. Did God have a purpose and a plan for Moses? Come on, go through the entire Old Testament. Did God have a plan for men? Did he have a plan for David? Did he have a plan for Jehoshaphat, for Asa, for Josiah, for Nehemiah, for Esther? All the purposes that God had for individuals, and yet today we sit back as if, now that was the end of Bible times. I asked you the question a few minutes ago, does God have a purpose for your life? And I'm going to answer it for you. He does. For every life individually, from the youngest little boy sitting here to the oldest man, from the youngest little girl to the oldest man, God has a purpose. Life has meaning when you live to fulfill God's purpose. And so here in verse 15, we see the Lord's selection of Saul. Oh, but we can put it this way. The Lord's election of Saul. Or I can put it this way. The Lord's choice of Saul, because he's called what in verse 15? A chosen vessel. I'm sorry, you can't get away from the word chosen. You cannot get it away from the word selection. You cannot get it away from the word election, because that's all involved in that word chosen. He is a chosen vessel. Jesus makes it very clear that he has chosen Saul. This is God's sovereignty. This is where people start getting scared. Oh no, am I going to hear about hyper-Calvinism? Listen, forget the name of Calvin, will you? And just read your Bible. It's what the Bible calls select God's sovereignty. The word sovereignty is not used in the Bible, but the idea certainly is. God had chosen the Apostle Paul, that's his name later, for salvation and for service. But I want to dwell on the fact that he is called a chosen vessel. I'm calling this the chosen object. And the object that the Lord puts here is the word vessel. Well, when you think of a vessel, you think of a ship or you think of a boat, something that floats upon the water. But the word that is used here refers to a household object. Every one of you have vessels in your home. I've got a vessel right here. Don't mind if I do. It's a vessel that contains water that I might use. All of you probably ate from a vessel this morning. You drank from a vessel. And so in a household, there were various kinds of vessels. Some vessels for cooking, some vessels for water, some vessels for lamps. All of them had a specific use. Just as Saul is a chosen vessel for the Lord's use in a certain way, so too was Ananias. Although the Bible doesn't say, Ananias, you're a chosen vessel. He was a chosen vessel. But God is telling Ananias, I want you to go to Saul and tell him, you are a chosen vessel. And then he gives him his mission. Just like every saint is a vessel chosen of God. Every believer is a chosen vessel of God. So it's that idea, that phrase, chosen vessel, that I really want to key in on this morning. I read to you from Galatians chapter 1. You need not turn there because I read the passage, but there you're going to see where Paul says, I was selected. I was set apart by God. Along with that, I want to read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now think about that. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, did God know you? This is why abortion is so wrong. Before a child is born, God knows of that child in the mother's womb. Before I even formed thee, I knew you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, God tells Jeremiah. I set you apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When? Before he was ever even formed in his mother's womb. Now, folks, instead of getting upset at God that he has elected people and he has selected people, praise God that he has done that. You say, well, what about the people who aren't elected? That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about those who have been. So the vessel that we think of in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, I was set apart. Now, number two, and I want you to turn to this passage. Go, please, with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the word vessel is actually used. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul, who has credibility to write this because he's a chosen vessel, says this in chapter 2 and verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now the house here is a great house, it says, in a great house. In that great house are two types of vessels. There are vessels of gold and silver, and there are vessels that are otherwise, that are here called wood and of earth. Some are to honor, and some are to dishonor. So think about your house, and think about the vessels you have in your house that are vessels of gold and silver. Well, I don't have any vessels of gold and silver. I know, but you probably have some that look like gold and silver. Put it this way. Think about those nice china. I don't want to even say the nation. I'm just thinking of the china plate, okay? But you've got this really nice, you know, your wife has this cabinet, and in this cabinet are these beautiful plates and these crystal glasses. Those are vessels unto honor. And then think of what you have probably sitting on the floor in your pantry. Paper plates. Vessels of dishonor. But it's still in your house. And in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. The great house being spoken of here, folks, is the professing church. The professing church. Let's look first of all at the vessels of honor, because the quality of vessels that somebody used to eat off of usually indicated the quality of the food. And now think about that. When Christmas time rolls around, you just break out the paper plates, right, for the Christmas dinner? Alex does. He was just nodding his head. I mean, at Thanksgiving, I really don't want turkey on a paper plate. I'm sorry. Come on, bring out the vessels of honor. Bring out the vessels that look like gold and silver. You know, when you have honored guests, you bring out the finest china. Some to honor. The word honor there has the idea of value, made with gold and silver in this case. And notice what it says earlier on. Excuse me, later on. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, without spending a lot of time as to what it refers to when it says, if you purge yourself from these, it's talking about the previous verses up higher, where you've got the comparison of studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth, as opposed to somebody who is always using vain babblings and all these things that increase unto ungodliness. So you're either pursuing the word of God or you're pursuing something else. Now, if I am purged from all these other things that I'm pursuing, or that I am tempted to pursue, I become a vessel unto honor. Notice what it says there again in verse 21. A vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meat that is useful for the master's use. Let me ask you something. Are you useful to God? Can God use you? Well, God can use every Christian. Yes, he can. But is he able to use you because you are constantly, by God's grace, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You are set apart for his service, fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. In other words, are you chapter 2 and verse 15, someone who studies to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? That's the reference. A vessel unto honor. You know what? We're supposed to understand what kind of a vessel we are. Paul also writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Men, the Bible says that husbands are to dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Our bodies are vessels. And God says the wife is the weaker vessel. Men, you're supposed to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. This is not a slight upon women. This is the truth. And everybody knows it when it comes right down to it. That she is the weaker vessel. Men, you're to dwell with her according to that knowledge. But listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Folks, we're talking about our bodies, the vessel that God has given us to live in. And we are to live in it holy, that's sanctified. So there's vessels of honor. And then there's vessels of dishonor that are mentioned here in 2 Timothy 2:19 to 21. You know, this is a day of disposable cups, a day of disposable plates, forks, knives, spoons. I mean, we had some disposable forks, knives, and spoons that somebody took and threw in the trash can. Because they're disposable. Having not even been used yet. That's how disposable they are. Some to dishonor. And one of the reasons I do not like paper plates is because you put this nice plate of food on it, and what happens? It cracks. You know, food falls off. The plate gets hot. Your hands are burning. And you take that plastic fork and you're trying. It's not even a tough piece of meat. And you're just trying to get this little piece of meat. Now, has this ever happened to anybody other than I? Where the tine breaks on your fork and boom, and it hits the guy in the face across from you. It's like, this is so frustrating, these vessels of dishonor. We use them. But listen, if you want to do something to an honored guest, you don't bring out the plastic stuff. Some to dishonor. Instead of being valuable, it is worthless. It is not valuable. The things of dishonor, according to this passage, are made with wood and earth. That is clay. Wood and clay. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible says that what we do for the Lord is either wood, hay, and stubble, or, help me out, gold, silver, precious stones. You know, a holiday dinner with disposable wares is not useful. Worthless. Question, are you a vessel of dishonor? Or are you a vessel of honor? God has chosen you. The third passage I want you to see is John 15, 16, because we're talking about the fact that the Apostle Paul was a chosen vessel. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus speaking here in John 15, 16 says this. Ye have not what me? You have not chosen me. But I have what you? I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You know what? The most valuable vessels in the household of the Lord are those vessels who understand that they are chosen vessels. Hear me out. The most valuable vessels in the church are those who understand they are chosen vessels. You see, there are those who emphasize their part in salvation. Well, I chose God. And those who emphasize that tend to live that way. In other words, as if God is honored to have them. As if God is going, oh, I'm so glad you chose me. But Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I chose you. So get off your high horse and quit thinking that God is really honored to have you. Those who accept that God chose them also accept the fact that they are, by God's grace, honored to serve him. Think about the employee. Some of you are employers. Think about that employee, or think about yourself as an employee who thinks that the business is honored to have you. What kind of an employee do you tend to be? Pretty much worthless. But the employee who considers it an honor to work in a business is valuable. He is useful for the boss. Useful. And it's the same in a church, folks. He who thinks that he in the church, that the church is honored to have that man or that woman as a member, tends to be worthless. And I can say this by experience. Those who think really something of themselves, that well, this church is really honored to have me and my family here, they tend to be worthless. Albeit, at the same time, they like to throw their weight around. But you find a church member who considers it an honor to be a part of the church, and that member is valuable. Now, I do believe in the free will of man. There must come a point in your life where you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I also believe in the sovereignty of God, where he chooses you. And you say, explain that. And I say, I can't. I know the Bible teaches both. I cannot become proud that I'm saved because God has chosen me. But at the same time, I have no excuse for not accepting Christ as my Savior because I must choose him. Whosoever believeth in me, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And the Lord Jesus tells Ananias, you go to Saul and you tell him, you're a chosen vessel. See, not just for salvation, but also for service. So you see the chosen object, and secondly, you see the chosen mission. What is the chosen mission in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15? The chosen mission that God is giving to Saul. Well, let's read that verse again. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Here's the mission, the chosen mission. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It is God's mission for the Christian that gives meaning for that Christian. Let me say that again. It is God's mission for the Christian that gives meaning for that Christian. If you feel like you have no meaning in life, it's because you have forgotten the mission God has given you. Your mission in this life is not to make money. Your mission in life is not to have a family. Your mission in this life is not to travel. Your mission in life is not to look forward to retirement so you can do nothing. The mission of every believer is the same mission that God details for Saul. You are to bear my name. You are to carry my name. I just finished reading the autobiography of Ed Nelson, who grew up just north of here in Windsor, Colorado. How many of you know Dr. Ed Nelson? He's been here to speak years ago. Ed Nelson, when you read his autobiography, and if you've ever met him and seen him in real life, he is a soul winner, folks. He's a soul winner. I remember coming to Colorado when I was living in South Carolina, met Dr. Ed Nelson with some other guys in a restaurant. And one of the Denver Broncos football players was in the restaurant. Dr. Ed Nelson was talking to us. He saw this guy. He says, oh, there's such and such. He walked right up to that football player, pro football player, and began to give him the gospel. And that's the way he lived his life. Excuse me, lives his life. You know what? He had meaning in life. There was a purpose, and he knew God had left him on this earth for a reason. And it is to win souls to Jesus Christ, to glorify God, and in so doing, winning souls. It's no accident that that man is still living at age 97 and still witnessing to people. Why? He has a purpose. That doesn't mean that if somebody dies young, they haven't accomplished God's purpose in their life. David Brainerd died at the age of 29. He was a man who was a soul winner. But I am saying this, when you lose purpose in life, when you lose the meaning that God has left you on this earth for, you will probably tend to die a lot younger or a lot sooner because you have no meaning. You have no purpose. Kind of struck me when he wrote in his book that he had a tremendous interest in politics. One day he thought, you know, I'm going to go into politics because that's the way I've always been. I've always thought I could do this so much better. Who are these idiots? And I've always thought, you know, somebody needs to get up there and start cleaning up. And that's the way Ed Nelson felt as a young man, even later in life. But he reports or he records in his autobiography how that Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to tell him, you get into politics and all you are is propping up something that's going to ultimately fail. You're just propping it up. Folks, anything other than being here for the ministry and the mission that God has brought you here for, if that is not first and foremost, you're going to lose meaning, you're going to lose purpose in life. The very name that Saul persecuted people for, the name Jesus, is now the name he is to bear. Notice what it says there in verse 15. To bear my name. He had killed people who claimed this name. In Acts 26, 9, he records this testimony. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And here we have listed three groups of people to whom Paul would bear or carry the name of Jesus. What's the first group of people? Gentiles. To bear my name before the Gentiles. He became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Listen to Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. You see, he had been told, you're going to bear my name to the Gentiles. And he began to fulfill that purpose right away. What's the second group of people that are mentioned? Because it's in the plural. Kings. You're going to bear my name before kings. And in chapter 4, indeed, he goes before the governor by the name of Felix. And indeed, in chapter 26, he goes before the governor called Festus and the king Agrippa. And eventually, we believe, he went to the very throne room of Nero, who had him martyred. You're going to bear my name before kings. What's the third group of people? Children of Israel, his fellow Jews. And what do you find him doing in this very same chapter and verse 20? And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. What's a synagogue? It's a Jewish place of worship. And where do you find Saul almost immediately? In the Jewish synagogues. And all through the book of Acts, the first place he goes to, whenever he goes to a city, makes a beeline to the synagogues. And when the Jews turn him down, he says, I turn to the Gentiles. But here, folks, is a man who knew God's purpose, and he lived his life to fulfill God's purpose. So here we've been studying the details of Ananias' commission to go to Saul, which includes the commission God gives to Saul through Ananias. You're a chosen vessel to bear my name. If you were to ask Saul, Saul, why are you here? He could have said, because I'm a chosen vessel to bear the name of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. That's why I'm here. I'm a chosen vessel. In fact, as we close, go to Acts chapter 26. I've quoted from this chapter, but I want you to see something yourself. In Acts chapter 26, he is giving his testimony before the governor and to the king. And in Acts 26, it says this in verse 16. He's given his own testimony about what happened and what the Lord told him. Acts 26, 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, Jesus told him, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul, I've got a purpose for you. And Paul is here giving his testimony for that. Now, apply this to a study of the commission you have. Does anybody here have a great commission? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Compare his commission to yours. Let me ask you something this morning. Why are you still on this earth? I'm doing everything I can to stay alive. I eat right. I exercise. I do everything I can to stay alive. Oh, is that the purpose? Is it just to live? Why, folks, are we here? If you've got the wrong reason, you have no purpose and there's no meaning to life. You have to do all kinds of extraneous things to give yourself purpose that day. Well, today I think I'll go out and I think I'll work on my car. That gives me purpose for today. And that may give you some temporary sense of purpose because you've got to accomplish that particular task. But ultimately, why is every Christian on this earth? Why are you in that place of work where you are? Why are you in school where you are? Ultimately, folks, everything goes to the point that I am here to bear witness of the name of Jesus Christ to those with whom I come into contact. We are earthen vessels, dust. But we are to occupy these earthen vessels with sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. We too are chosen vessels to bear the name of Jesus Christ to this world. Are you accomplishing that purpose? With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, let's think about what we've done.